Praise God. How about that, Vicky Gonzalez? Huh? You almost saw the War Department there. That's one anointed lady. And thank you for those words, Vicky. Thank you. She's my favorite preacher, actually. And definitely my favorite teacher. And she's a scholar. She really is. She studies and she reads. I hate books because they don't have a lot of pictures. So I have to walk in the Spirit for real. I'm kidding. I love my Bible. I do love the Word of God. But thank you for that. Definitely very impacting. So let me continue to guide you here through this theme that the Lord has given to us, this assignment. Appreciate all of you being here. And I thank you for those of you that have responded to the Lord. It is so important. We have come to an understanding, although the assimilation process is another story. Revelation must be acted upon. The things that we hear must not just remain in our intellect, but they must be allowed to flow into our spirits and become a part of us. And this is how change takes place. This is how spiritual formation occurs. How many understand what I'm saying? So we sometimes have the tendency to be moved by what we hear, but not changed and transformed. And so we need to allow that spiritual metamorphosis. That's what transformation is. It's a metamorphosis. It's the evolving, if I can use that word carefully. And it is the becoming. And this is what this journey is about. It is based on the relationship. It is true. My mantra throughout my ministry, and I love all the Word of God, but Paul's words when he said that I might know him, and I do want to know him. I have found that as I have reached for him, and the power of his resurrection, but never ever do not catch myself failing to include the fellowship of his sufferings and many things that have been birthed in the revelations that I walk in have been because the totality of the relationship involves a whole lot more than some people are willing to engage and allow to transpire in their lives. How many understand that? Again, we love events, but we don't like process. And process is where it's at. And we are in that process. We have understood what the mind of Christ is. He has said what he is saying. And we are now coming into a revelation of his methodology. And that is life-changing. The application of the things that God is directing us in real time. Everybody say real time. Because he is operating in real time. And I use that term for us. Because again, it's the eternal transacting with the temporal. And yet, that connection is absolutely mind-boggling to me. It keeps me hungry, Pastor. It just keeps me searching. It keeps me reaching. We are walking literally under an unfolding prophecy. And that prophecy is slowly bearing its fruit around us. And we need to be the catalyst to it. Oftentimes, we hear prophetic utterance. By the way, this is a commercial. Oftentimes, we hear prophetic utterance. And we get excited about what the prophet says. We get excited about a prophecy that involves things that are connected to us, to our jurisdiction, to our church, and even possibly to us individually. But we fail to recognize that most of the prophetic utterance that is released upon us is conditional. Everybody say conditional. In other words, it requires that we embrace the responsibility that falls upon us to facilitate it. And this is where identity comes in. This is where positioning ourselves comes in. God said, if you will do this, I will do that. That's prophetic, but we forget about what our part is in the process. And so if we're not careful, we just want to rejoice to consume whatever was said without paying the price to facilitate it and to let it carry out its mission. God's word will always carry out its mission as long as God's people will indeed fulfill their responsibility. And so here's where we're at. Now we're beginning to understand how spiritual transitions take place. Now we're beginning to see a broader picture, and we're, as the pastor put it, we're being stretched now to include some very powerful principles that are life-changing and that indeed will capacitate us. They will position us to become and to be the most effective in the kingdom. I made a statement before about this and how important it is that as we reconcile our identity and as we take that initiative and be intentional about positioning ourselves properly, something happens to how we operate in the spirit. Because, and I've heard my wife talk about this morning, and what a powerful lesson, but she also made a statement in regards to how we are embattled with, and we're battling for victory, and we live in this defensive mode, and how true it is that too often the church lives on the defensive. But something happens when you walk in revelation. Something happens when perception and perspective is now filtered through the true authority, which is the word. Revelation is released, and that mandates and that facilitates the shift of positioning. Here's what God's trying to get us to understand. We need to stop operating from the point of reference of fighting for our victories, but rather fighting from the point of reference of victory. Selah. In other words, in Chicago vernacular, think about it. Think about it. If you are battling from a point of reference of always having to pray for the victory, you are in defensive mode. You are trying to fight something that you're trying to overcome. But if you live already as a more than a conqueror because you've altered your spiritual position, now you fight from the point of reference of victory. Now you're just a shot caller. And not just a shot caller. Now you're calling the shots. Now you're controlling outcomes. Now you're able to prophetically have insight into what the enemy's doing. It's a place that very few people touch, but it's always been accessible. Consider for a moment that you can actually live in a dimension where you can control outcomes. Now, we understand the sovereignty of God. Don't misunderstand me with that. There are some things that are final in God's economy. But when we have the ability through the relationship to engage the spirit world and be able to redirect a battle, we see it in Scripture. We see it in the Old Testament, and those fellas didn't even have the Holy Ghost. They were moved upon by the Holy Ghost. But according to Hebrews, even they could not be made perfect without us. So what God put in this earthen vessel in this season is by far more powerful and a greater force to be reckoned with, a clear and present danger to the realm of darkness than what they used to do. And yet look at the stuff that they did. That a prophet can sit in the king's court and reveal to him what the enemy king is speaking in his bedchamber and release that kind of spiritual intel. Are you listening? This is in the book, folks. And the king could not understand how it was that the prophet, who among us is for Israel, he said, the enemy king. Nobody else, it's just the prophet Elijah. God tells him everything. He's telling on you. And that created the ability for them to tactically move against an exposed plot, an exposed plan, and therefore control the direction of the battle and invariably control its outcome. Come on, church. This is where we need to live. We need to stop nodding our heads every time we see tragedy, every time we read the news. We're predisposed to, man, that's sad. Wow. How about being preemptive? How about being proactive? How about understanding, God, give me a revelation in my day-to-day stuff, so because you know what's going to happen tomorrow. Can I stand in the gap? What amazes me is that the Lord is looking for those who need to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. He looked for a man. Ezekiel said it. And make up the hedge. But he found none. And the inevitable, by virtue of default, by virtue of abdicating the opportunity to stand there and make a difference and control the outcome through intercession, through whatever level of consecration and commitment it takes to pierce that darkness and to cause light to displace what darkness is trying to occupy. That's being apostolic, folks. But it's not cheap. In another place in Isaiah, the writer said concerning the Lord, and he was amazed that he found no intercessor. He chose you and I as the vehicle through which he can flow and move. He chose to offer us the opportunity to position ourselves for him to literally, in Romans 8, pray through us, groan through us, move through us, and create and recreate and change the atmosphere in any particular ambit or realm or atmosphere. How many understand what I'm saying here? This is deep theology, but it's where we're supposed to swim. It's where we're supposed to be. It is supposed to be the norm for us. And so now we transition here, and we are learning the importance of tracking his movement, tracking God's movement. We have talked about the groan of creation in Romans 8 and the groan of the Spirit, and how when those two come to intersect at that epicenter, things happen, things shift in the Spirit, miracles take place. We literally redirect and control, as I said before, outcomes. Lift your hands to the Lord right now. You need to cross, because some of you right now are caught in a paradigm, in a mindset that you are always going to be embattled with stuff when you're supposed to be operating in the victory and just call the shot and control the outcome. Come on, folks. Come on, folks. We're navigating, we're tracking the movement of the Spirit. Too many of us are tracking too many other things. And God wants us to track the movement of His Spirit. You need to be able to find even the latent print of God's presence in every circumstance that you navigate. Whether it's privy to you as an individual or as a church and corporately, you're dealing with stuff. This is how it goes. I shared with Brother Pelham here yesterday. I got a communique from a friend. Back in 1985, a baby girl during a landmark convention in California went into organ failure in the middle of a large convention that Brother Haney used to host there in Stockton. And the news came to the pulpit and the convention was interrupted for prayer. And I'll never forget going down on my knees as they began to report that the child had been taken by ambulance to a location where a Lifelight helicopter had picked her up, and they were communicating with the family in real time as they were treating the child, and the child was going into complete organ failure, and the child coded in the helicopter. And now they resorted to cardiopulmonary resuscitation. They were now trying to resuscitate the child in midair. Medics frantically working, and the news was coming down. I got on my knees, and the Lord literally lifted me. I started to groan in the Spirit for that child. And I can tell you to this day the color of the helicopter while I was sitting in that church. But He removed me from the building and lit me up and put me right there as if I was just behind the helicopter. And I could see the medics working on the child. And then as I groaned even deeper and as the pain in my body raised to another level, because now something supernatural is flowing through something frail like my body, and I'm feeling the pressure and the point. I'm breaking in my flesh, but something's happening in the Spirit. I watched as two angels flanked that helicopter, one on each side, and I watched them both reach in, each touching the part of the body that was failing. One touched one part of her organs that was failing, and the other one the other. And as I watched that, all of a sudden the medics just jumped back and said, "She's back. She's back. She's stabilized." And the angels removed themselves from the helicopter, and I was back in that sanctuary as that intercession and that groan subsided and the burden lifted. Church, we control outcomes. Where are the intercessors? Where are those who will position themselves to see God do stuff? We settle for, no disrespect, Doc, but sometimes we settle for natural diagnosis or the inevitable because people don't understand or don't know sometimes what's possible. So we settle for the inevitable when we don't consider what's possible. We are apostolic. I'm not trying to say that everybody's going to live. There's sometimes when it's your time, it's your time. Little Rochelle was healed that day. And then 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, I got a call from her daddy. She's now 40 years old, and she is back in organ failure. And her dad says, Brother Gonzalez, I remember when you told us about the angels and my baby. She's 40 now. She has 5 kids. Now she's in organ failure. I knew the story, and I'm not going to go into details, but I know this. That day, God gave her 40 years of life, and he marked her beginning, and he marked her end, and she had died. She died 2 days ago. I had spoken to her. I had prayed with her, and I also understood, and the Holy Ghost spoke to me, Mom, and said, I gave her 40 years. Now I'm going to bring her home. And battled with her life and some of the choices she made. But mercy gave her the ultimate healing. You listen to what I'm saying. So there are times when you get to navigate a circumstance full circle and see how powerful God is and how good he is. And I wrote her father back and expressed my condolences, and I said that very thing. Oh, if we would learn to be truly apostolic and just submit to that sovereignty of God. And it's not, well, why didn't he heal her again? Well, how about he gave her 40 years and God said this, I'm bringing her home. I'm going to make sure she's with me. I'm going to make sure she's right. I'm going to make sure this is the moment. And he did so. It's about being apostolic. It's about tracking his movement. And that's also about understanding his sovereignty so that we do not charge him foolishly because he does not acquiesce to our expectations or our low aim. So back again to this transitional stuff. We are moving through, and God is what? Systematic. He is strategic, and he operates in what? Seasons. And so we walked a little bit together here in the last couple of days through what we call the transition from one season to another. And now we find that children of Israel, after God raised up a Pharaoh to afflict them and took them through that season to bring them back to calling out to him, to shaking them out of their comfort zone. Don't charge God foolishly if the season you're in does not agree with your flesh or your limited expectations or your comfort zone. Remember I said that? God raised up a Pharaoh, Romans 9. Remember? Do you all remember all that? Because I need to take you somewhere here. So don't forget that. They go into the desert. Now we have another problem. And so God ushers them into another season. And now they're literally condemned to a 40-year death march. When that journey should have taken about 11 days into the promise. But he had to remove certain toxic elements. And so during that season, God was again, operating with a methodology that was privy to and was specific to his intentions for that season. And we have to understand why that had to happen. And we already do. We know it was because there was this unbelieving generation that had to be removed from the equation because their toxicity would prevent that nation from fulfilling and receiving and walking into their promise. And God sometimes has to do that. Sometimes God has to remove that. And sometimes those are uncomfortable times. But listen, those times were uncomfortable for the ones that were going to cross as much as they were uncomfortable for the ones that had to die. I just don't want to be a part of the lot where God says, you know, I just can't do anything with you. So here's where you drop. And he can do that. And it wouldn't be because he's a mean God. It's because he knows the end from the beginning. It's not that you're predestined. It's that he knows that you're a knucklehead. But there's something very powerful about that season. That the same elements that came against, the same elements of that spiritual ecosystem, that desert, are you listening? That uncomfortable ecosystem, spiritual ecosystem, you understand the word ecosystem? The same elements that eliminated the toxicity also birthed the destiny of others, of the rest. What are we saying? It wasn't necessarily the season, but it was their ability to understand and to embrace what method God was operating in and doing. Here it is, folks. The same sun that melts butter will harden clay. So in these seasons and in these spiritual ecosystems, the proof of the pudding is not in the elements around you. It's what you're made of. And how much are you willing to allow God's process to carry out its purpose in you? Or how quickly are you willing to bail out or charge God foolishly because he doesn't know what he's doing? Are you listening? It's very powerful. It's very powerful. I know what it's like to be broken. I know what it's like to be hit hard. And I have learned to find him in the hardest hits and in the darkest places. See, next time you're in a real, real dark place, okay, listen to me. Next time you find yourself, and you might be in it right now, you find yourself in a real dark place, consider this. While you may be thinking because you're not tracking him, because you're not understanding these principles and this revelation, you may be thinking, my God, I've been buried here, and I will die here. How about shifting and walk in a different revelation and say, maybe you weren't buried there. Maybe God planted you there. Because that's where you'll germinate. That's where the seed in the darkness of that soil. It's not soil to end it, the thing. It's not the final resting place. It is the place of cultivation. It is where the seed will germinate. Think about it that way. Because oftentimes he will plant you in dark places. I digress to the scripture in Isaiah. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places that you may know that I, the Lord, have called you by name. I just quoted to you one of the most profound scriptures I have ever had to learn and live. There it is, people. Take a look, in case you're wondering if I'm just throwing stuff at you. It's the book. I will give you the treasures of darkness. Some revelation, as I said before, cannot be obtained unless you are dwelling in some dark places. Some stuff won't be given to you unless you're willing to travel through the valley. He's always there, and he never disappoints. But it's that positioning and altering the position and being willing to transition as he sees fit for you to be in the most receptive position possible, the position that creates the most receptivity from you to his process, to his will, to the things that belong to your destiny. Why did he have to get rid of all those people in the desert? Because their revelation, in every generation, by the way, will be defined by its revelation. Let me say it again. Every generation will be defined by their revelation. Wherever that is what will define you. That nation, Israel, and those in the desert, Pastor, they only had a revelation of where they came from. You heard my wife preach it today. When you only live with a revelation of where you came from, and it's okay to have a testimony, but that's different than simply living in the past. They were given every opportunity and they were given evidence. And if nothing else, it wasn't just Joe Blow talking. It was Jehovah talking. It was the God of creation saying, hey, I'm taking you to another neighborhood. And you want to settle here. So I shook you. You cried out to me. And then after you cried out and I sent you Moses and he bailed you out of Egypt, now you're whining again. I'm done with you. All they could see was where they came from. And folks, you can't move on to your purpose and your destiny. Neither can you engage your giftings unless you stop living back there. You can't get a revelation of where you're going when you're always thinking about where you've been. And I'll just leave it at that because I think my wife touched on that very powerfully. But the other generation that was also birthed in that same desert, they heard about it. But all they had was a word about where they were going. Their revelation was right up ahead here. And that brings me to this. Because now the church has transitioned into yet another spiritual ecosystem. This is what you've all been waiting for. But once again, you can be ushered as a church into a powerful spiritual ecosystem, a different ecosystem. Again, what does that mean? It means that in this ecosystem, God again is going to be doing stuff differently than he did in the past. And if you bring and you don't understand what the tools of transition are, and you try to bring old systems into a new ecosystem, are you following me here? Again, what is the mind of Christ? All right? And so what he said, that's in the book. What he is saying, that's what I'm doing right now that I need you to come into alignment with. And this is why I need you to track my movement now. Because what's eternal in the Logos and what the Rhema is declaring has got to now work together so that you can be ushered into the next dimension. And that means that you're going to have to accept that what I did in the last ecosystem is not going to be what I'm doing in this ecosystem. Watch, I'll prove it to you. I'll prove it to you. It's real simple. And so God appears to Joshua, the servant of Moses. And he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. That's what he said. It's in the book. Well, sad announcement. The prophet of God, the leader, has died. No, God was not announcing just the death of Moses or the death of the prophet or the leader. God was announcing by those words the shift, the transition from one ecosystem to the other. And God said to Joshua, as I was, look at, it's in the Bible, my God. You're going to go over to Jordan, all these people, land to give them to them. Okay, go to the next verse. Let's get happy here. Every place, watch this. Now leave it there for a second. That the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. As I said unto Moses. Now watch this. Go on, next one. from the wilderness, yada, 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 yada. So now he's telling them about their jurisdiction. That'll preach right there. Go on, next one. And look at this. And look at the kind of power I'm going to give you. No, nobody's going to be able to stand before you all days of your life. Now watch this. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I won't fail you, nor forsake you. But when we read that, Pastor, we tend to assume that what that means is that he is going to transact with Joshua like he did with Moses in methodology. And that's not true. That's not accurate. What he is saying is, I'm going to be with you. I won't fail you. I'm going to empower you to handle this business, but I'm not saying we're going to do things the same way. And this is the problem with the church. We still have systems in place, and we still have things that have connected to our infrastructure that are wore out, that are outdated, and we need to revisit and come into alignment. Bill, you said it, man. What we need to do is stop asking God to join us in what we are doing and somehow bless our outdated systems and our outdated methodology and our unstable infrastructure that's wore out because we're in another season. God, I need to let that stuff go and I need to join you in what you're doing. Mind of Christ, what are you saying right now? I know what the book says. I know you'll be with me, but that doesn't mean that I can bring these old wineskins into this equation. Are you listening, folks? And we need to visit this individually as much as we need to visit it corporately. So here it is, folks. We're now transitioning. We're literally crossing from the desert into another ecosystem. And this is what's happened. We've left the desert. We're not in that season anymore. Now, there are those that are still stuck there. That's on you. That's your stubbornness. That's your resistance to change. That's your resistance to. Or maybe you love to be a victim. Or maybe you love to be surrounded by. You're a drama queen. I don't know. Or maybe God has you there because you don't get it yet. Don't know. But the church is in a different ecosystem. And the beauty of this thing is, you know, you can lose your ventures in a new ecosystem because God's trying to get you to catch up. So he's got to keep you over here. You know, you don't get to skip a grade. You flunk a grade. But the beauty of that is he's patient. He loves you. He understands. But just don't fall in the wilderness. Some of you don't like this, but it's time to stop cycling through all the time and never getting ahead. Stop spinning the wheels and come into alignment and honor and meet the conditions set forth by the Scripture, the laws of the Spirit, the principles that govern the forward movement when it comes to you as an individual. It's time to alter your identity. And it's time to alter your spiritual position. Because this is a new ecosystem, and it demands it. And so, mantles passed or transacted from one generation to another. The whole concept of the Elijah-Elisha principle. He followed him from Gilgal to this place, and finally to Jericho and so forth, to the river. The concept of the transfer of a mantle does not imply the same methodology because woven into that exchange are the words double portion. And when you look at that, let's be hermeneutically applicable. you can certainly conclude as a solid theological conclusion, application, that double portion implies that there's some other stuff and more of it that's going to go on in this next season, and that very possibly it also is very much inclusive of a different methodology. Now, put those verses back up. What did I tell you about that? Listen to me up there in the bird's box, whatever you call that thing up there. Okay, go back to verse 2. He's dead. You're going to cross. Go to verse 3. All right, there it is. So every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. Who said that? Somebody said that this morning. I know, baby. Just wondering if they remembered that you said it. I was listening. Man, I did. I know you did. White girl, I know you did. That's a shift in methodology. You move from survival. You move from survival mode, from a purging mode, from a totally different approach and purpose in one ecosystem to another. Now, and this is the season of the church, and I've said all that I've said about your identity and your positioning and strategy and systematic stuff and seasonal approaches and all of that stuff, so that you can understand where the church is. And then ask yourself the question, am I going to be or am I being a catalyst to facilitate this? Because this here is where the church has been ushered into. It is a season. Are you ready? Take notes, people. This is a season of acceleration and of multiplication. Things are going to begin to move quickly in the spirit, and they should be. The momentum has arrived. It doesn't have to be created anymore. The last season released the generation that would embrace their destiny with momentum, and they crossed with momentum. And he said, now it's a season of multiplication, acceleration. It's a season of conquest. It's a season of dominion. This is where the church globally has been ushered into. But that doesn't mean that every congregation is doing it. So that now authority is released because people are walking in the revelation of what it means to not just have power, but to have authority released through us, so that power can flow. And this is your responsibility. If you get this, if you engage this, if you apply it, there will not be enough room for the harvest. I don't care about numbers. I never have. I know what you're saying. Bro, that's how it is with pastors. How many are you running? How many seats do you have? What are you doing next? Yada, yada. It's all about working for him. And God is saying, just work with me. All of that stuff are the peripherals. That's in the fine print. You get all that. Just seek first the kingdom of God. Stop being egocentric and self-serving about your prayer life and how you approach me. All of that is already there. I'm going to give that to you. But just know me. Follow me. Have the identity I got for you. Go ahead and walk. Position properly. All that stuff will come. But have a relationship with me. Walk with me. Go to that secret place with me. The three chambers of the secret place. I've learned those. And by reason of exercising my biblically set spiritual senses, I've learned this, that I have to go to the desert to settle the matter of my identity, just like Jesus was assaulted by the enemy about if thou be. I said that already. What I did not say is that there's two other places we need to visit with frequency. And the other one is the garden. Because once you've settled who you are, then you go to the garden where you settle whose will be done. This is where your will dies. This is where you understand that there is a cup that you must drink of, and it's not going to taste well. But it is part of the price. It is part of the journey. It is part of the crucified life, which is the next place. But that was just a commercial. But it's what ushers you and opens the door to the next chamber in God's economy, in God's school of education. And in the garden, you battle it out. He battled it out until there were great drops of blood that came out of his forehead. You understand the intensity of the battle of wills that sometimes takes place? It is the beginning of the death of self when you finally are able to declare, not my will, but thine be done. Hold on, not my plans, but yours, God. Not my agenda, but yours. Not drawing you and sucking you into my little plan, but releasing it all and letting it just be trampled under the foot of what is my destiny and saying, not my will, but thine be done. I am dead to Gonzales. Paul put it this way, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4 says, I think it's somewhere there in the beginning, but the first thing he says is, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Do you know that even when Paul was on that ship on the way to Rome and when Euroclydon was about to come, he was the guy in shackles, naturally, but he was the guy in charge in the spirit. Oh, look, it's in the Bible. And that'll preach all day. That will preach all day. But this is the point. I'm a prisoner. A prisoner has no rights. A prisoner is absorbed into whatever it is that those who handle him say and order. Paul was saying, by saying I'm a prisoner, I have lost my rights. I have abdicated all my rights. Everything that I am is about him. And you can see it in the words that he speaks. Even when he takes us to Romans and he talks about in 7 about the battles and the wretched man that he is, he's trying to tell us, I'm embattled with this, but I protest by your rejoicing, I die daily. Every day, Gonzales has to die lest I rise up thinking, making the assumption or having the notion that I have the right to order my steps when I made a covenant with him for my life, for my ministry, and for the land that I have jurisdiction over, and that I absolutely dare to cross that line and say, today, Jesus, I know I'm your prisoner, but we're going to do things different. And you just turn around and bend over and let him drop kick you into the next county for having such audacity and proverbial stupid attack. And so, I mean, that verse is replete with all kinds of truths. Walk worthy of the vocation. You leave that garden with your will discarded. And you move on to the next, and that's to the foot of the cross, to the crucifixion of self. And that is where you go and you pick up that cross. And now you follow him and you bear the cross. Let no man trouble me from henceforth. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And so I say to you, you don't know me. You're just hearing me talk some real cool stuff here. You haven't walked in my shoes. Don't criticize my dance until you've heard my song. You don't know where I've been, but I bear in my body the marks of engagements in the Spirit that were reserved for me. And by his grace, I'm still here, but I bear those marks. And so I don't know what he's going to tell you to do or what kind of price you're going to have to pay for you to become who you're supposed to be. Stay in your lane. I'm in mine. But I have the right to say what I'm saying because I've been where he put me. And I submitted myself to a process, and I'm still getting processed, Bill. I'm still getting worked. And sometimes it hurts. It hurts so bad. And it makes me feel so vulnerable. But quickly that vulnerability just transcends everything, and it ushers me into this place where I'm with him. There's nothing more amazing than to be alone with him in that secret place, constantly being engaged, constantly being transformed, constantly being addressed. He is doing it on a daily basis. Again, you have to die so that he can live. And therefore, I digress again. There is a place where you can truly say it, mean it, and be living it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by the hope of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Are you listening? This is where we go to Acts. Go to Acts 20, sis. Go to verse 22. This is where we live this kind of life. This is where we operate in a different dimension. When you operate in this dimension, nothing can stop you. Here's Paul. He's been preaching. He's getting ready to go on yet another mission, another assignment, but has been exercised so heavily by the Spirit from the day when he knocked him off that horse and he said, "For I must show this man the things that he must suffer for my name's sake," and intertwine and very carefully woven into that tapestry of suffering is a process that made him a clear and present danger to every demon within his perimeter and everything in his path that was antagonistic to the purpose and mission of God. And he says, "And now behold, I go bound," everybody say bound, "in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." But watch this, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. In other words, I don't know what the total outcome of this is going to be, but this I know, I'm in for another process. I'm in for another set of circumstances. The not knowing that shall befall me means I am trepidatiously walking into this. I know what I need to do. I'm just not sure if after this, you know, but I'm willing to go. And what else did he say? Go on, next verse. But none of these things move me. Nothing is going to cause me to redirect my steps or to circumvent a process that God has ordained for me. But we are masters at circumventing process. We are masters at creating shortcuts. There are no shortcuts for this kind of anointing. There are no shortcuts to operate in acceleration and multiplication. You have to submit to the process. Four amens is good enough. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. He'd already made that decision. If I die, what did he say? To me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So he had it. He won either way in his mind. In other words, I'll die trying if I have to. Folks, it's a different paradigm. It's a different dimension. It's calling us to a whole new level of sacrifice. It's calling us to a whole new level of consecration. Let me tell you something. This is not for the sissies. This is not for the spineless. This is not for the average apostolic or the ones who treat the things of God commonly. This is not for you. You can go now if you want to. This is for the soldiers. This is for the ones who understand. I have an assignment. I swore an oath. I made a covenant. I said, I will do this, God. And I know I can't do it without you. And I will go through whatever I need to do and be formed in every way and shape that you need me to be formed. But I will do this. I will be that instrument. That I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify gospel, the grace of God. Lift your hands right now. Come on, reach for heaven right now. Bound in the spirit. Bound in the spirit. Prisoner of the Lord. Oh, it flies in the face of everything comfortable. It flies in the face of everything traditional, everything culturally relevant to my comfort. Come on, church. This is where we need to go. This is where we need to go. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right, stand down for a moment. Stand down for a moment. Stand down. So, a lot of principle, a lot of theology, a lot of real cool stuff we've heard here in the last few days. Let's put some testimonies to it. Because why would I talk about all this and not be able to share with you how it translates into action and results? And so years back, the prophet of God spoke to me and said, the Lord has called you to Chicago. That's been confirmed to you already. But the Lord has sent 12 angels to 12 strategic locations in the city of Chicago. They will stand and wait their time. And invariably and eventually, there will be 12 preaching points or daughter churches that will come from your ministry that you will birth in Chicago. I took the prophecy, and I went back to Chicago. Now, have we been to those places where those angels have been positioned? Yes. What do we have? 8 campuses now? 7 campuses in the Metroplex. 1 in Mexico. One of the angels crossed the border. He went to Rincón de Tamayo ese. Right down there in cartel country. And just a little commercial here. That is one of the most wicked and darkest places in Mexico, Rincón de Tamayo. There's curfews, there's tanks and soldiers going through. And I send the white girl every year down there to preach a conference by herself. Why? Because she's paid her price. And I'm not concerned. I send her to Calcutta all by herself. Bad husband. No. The angels that go with her make me look like a punk. And she goes down there, and there are moves of God. And the spirit world just yields to her anointing. You know, baby, never be jealous of me. You're one of my heroes. This chick, if I was Satan, I'd be afraid of her. But what I'm trying to say here is there's got to be some things. There's got to be some proof to this stuff. There's got to be some testimony. So those angels were placed very strategically, very tactically. And then, remember Chicago and Pulaski? I never told you about Chicago, and I left you hanging. And y'all got attitude and went home. You never seen that. And some of you sit up all night wondering about it and just didn't get any sleep because it was just that impacting to you. And you're like Paul Harvey, you want the rest of the story? Some of you that have lived to know who Paul Harvey was. You remember Paul Harvey? Who remembers Paul Harvey? Oh, wow, we are old. Well, here's the rest of the story. Here's the rest of the story. This is powerful. This is so powerful. So the Lord woke me up that morning, and I interceded. I wept. I groaned in the spirit. My stomach hurt, and my body. But then the burden lifted. Now he said, go, drive. So I went on the 55. I said that part. Got to Pulaski. He said, go north on Pulaski, and I did that. It's about 04:30 now. It's dark. The sun has not yet begun to come out. The neighborhood is beaming with all the beautiful people that I enjoy mingling with all the time, the darkest of the dark. And I pull up to the intersection, and as I'm arriving northbound on Pulaski to Chicago Avenue, I look and my lights shine upon the body of a woman that is laying dead on the slow lane. I didn't know she was dead, Doc. But you know, I'm a first responder too. And so I stopped, and the Holy Ghost just came all over me. But the first responder also jumped. So I jumped out of the vehicle, and the Holy Ghost spoke to me and says, confirm that she's dead. So I walked up to her, and there's all this crowd of people. And it's crazy that in some neighborhoods, it's so bad and it's so dark that doesn't affect anybody. Nobody calls an ambulance. They just let the body lay until possibly some cop or somebody finds, oh, look, there's a body there. Because it's just a regular thing. And there she lay dead, this little girl. And so I did all her vitals. You know what post-mortem lividity? She'd been dead for a while. It was cold out there. And so the blood was settling at the bottom. And her body was cold and stiffening already, so rigor mortis. I don't know what the timing of all that is with weather conditions. And I remember vaguely because I was trained as a deputy medical examiner. But anyway, I knew she was dead, okay? Let's just say she was dead. And the needle was right next to her, and the coagulated blood, the dry blood on her arm. I knew it was an overdose. And people start surrounding me all over. And, you know, they're yelling, yeah, she's dead. What are you doing? You know, because I'm civilian clothes. I'm not, you know. And the Holy Ghost just, this compassion. And I started to weep. And I said, she's lost. She died. And I know she wasn't right with God. I know this. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. It happens all the time. But the Holy Ghost said to me, and for a moment I said, somebody call 911. I started to say that, and I stopped in my tracks. Said, what do you mean 911? She's dead. And then the Lord said, you speak to death. And I just said, death! And everybody on the sidewalk stepped back. I looked at him, and now it's righteous indignation. And I said, loose her and let her go. I command you, child, to come back to life. And within 5 seconds, her chest rose. Oh! And she opened her eyes, the most beautiful blue eyes, and God raised her from the dead at the corner of Pulaski and Chicago. And the crowd could not believe it. And people were talking, and people were crying. And so I lifted her up, and she looked at me, and she said, what happened? And I said, baby girl, you were dead. But God has given you another chance. And as I walked up to the sidewalk, a huge black man, dressed in purple with a Mac Daddy hat. He must have been 6'6", 7", I don't know. Huge guy. Walked up to me and said, give her to me. Your work is done here. And I handed her resuscitated body to this angel. And by the gift of discerning of spirits, I knew I was in the presence of one of the 12 angels that the prophecy that was spoken, and that corner was one of the neighborhoods. And I handed her to him, and he looked at me and he said, you can leave now. Didn't get her name. You know, that's traditional thinking. I got to get her name, where she lived. Let's, you know, pay her a visit. No, that was it. That was it. And I drove away weeping. Remember, I testified that morning at church. And I called the man of God in my life because I got to reconcile this incident. This is like a primary spiritual event. And I get those with frequency. This is very unique because this is the first time I ever prayed for somebody who got raised from the dead. And then I got to give them to an angel. That I'd never done before. That was the first time, Mom. And so, obviously, I knew there was a more story to that. And evidently, God just chose not to tell me. So I let it go. I prayed and nothing happened. And then one day, the Lord's, is plain daytime now, and now the whole ocean of humanity, both the bad and the good people, are all over that neighborhood. It is just an ocean of humanity. Everybody doing their thing, and it's about 2-3 o'clock in the afternoon, and just incredible. It's just souls everywhere. Souls everywhere going to work. Hookers, drug dealers, people trying to get on the bus, people getting off the bus, people eating at the little restaurant there, the JJ's Fish and Chips, and all this stuff. And it just, souls. And this cry, and God says, go to that neighborhood. And I went because he told me to go. And I'm coming up Pulaski. This was days later. And as I approach the intersection, I look at the place where God raised her from the dead. And then I look at the place where I handed her over. And guess who is standing there again, dressed the same way, head and shoulders over the crowd. And I'm driving, and the light turns green, so I can't stop. But I don't know, I did what we do in Chicago. And the angel looked at me, and he said, and then I crossed the intersection. And I looked in the side view in the rear mirror, and he was gone. And God said, pull over. And that spirit of intercession came over me again. I started to weep. And then the voice of the Spirit came to me. And he said, he is one of those angels. And that miracle was the seed of the church that will rise up in that neighborhood as it was prophesied. How carefully woven is this process. Beyond the miracle, there are implications. Now, you can rejoice over the fact he raised her from the dead, but how sad it would be to stop the story there. Because here's what I'm talking about, folks. Don't stop with the miracle. Don't stop with this or that. Let there be the continuity, because God is doing something greater than you think. Don't stop at what seems to be the climax in your mind. And so, another time, I'm just giving you examples of what it means to walk in this dimension. This is where I live. I don't know anything else, but I know when he says go. A late evening, and the Lord says to me, it's about 6 o'clock, the sun's going down, it's about that time zone in Chicago. He says, go down Palatine Road. And so I start driving down Palatine Road. He says, make a right here, make a right. Move down, make a left, I make a left. And as I make a left, the sun has now gone down, and there's a solitary figure walking down that sidewalk. A field on one side, some apartment complexes on his side of the sidewalk, and just about 4 blocks away is the interstate and the ramp to Highway 53. And the Lord says, stop and speak to that man. And I pulled over, and I jumped out, and I walked up to him, and he was startled. He stopped, and I could see he'd been crying. He wiped the tears from his eyes. And I said, sir, this is going to sound crazy, but God has had me drive almost 10 miles. And he made me turn in different streets until I saw you. When I saw you, he told me to stop and talk to you. And he just broke out crying again. He said, no, sir, you don't understand. About an hour ago, I told God, if you are real and you care about me, because I have reached my limits, I am going to go to Highway 53 on that on-ramp, and from that bridge, I'm just going to commit suicide. I'm going to throw myself off this bridge and end my life. But if you're real, give me a sign. Everybody say, controlling outcomes. What a little bit of obedience will do to change the headlines. And this is all going on in Spanish. She's a national from Guatemala. I said, Hugo, God sent me here. He says, I know. I said, let's walk back. Let's forget about that bridge. And he wept, and we talked. And I ministered to him. A week later, we baptized him in Jesus' name. He received the Holy Ghost. Oh, he was just an incredible man. Then God sent him back to Guatemala to tell his family what God did for him. Are you listening? Just about being positioned, about understanding what your identity is. What are you capable of doing and accomplishing if you'll just operate in this dimension, church? This is not Rick Gonzalez's special. This is for everyone. This is apostolic. This is apostolic. This is for you. It's for us. Reach for heaven right now. Reach for heaven right now. Mighty God, we exalt you. Mighty God, we reach for you right now. Mighty God, we reach for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The miracles that God has orchestrated through the operation of His Spirit and walking in this dimension and in this revelation. On a given day, one of the young members of the Latin Count gang, and part of his family, were sitting in the back of the church. He was not converted yet. And as I was preaching, the Holy Ghost spoke to me and gave me a word of knowledge, and I saw a round, a bullet, and it had his name on it. I saw it in a vision as I was preaching, and I saw the kid. I knew the kid. And I stopped preaching. The Holy Ghost just arrested me right there. And I said, Pony, I'm not trying. His street name was Pony, because he could run from the cops and never get caught. So he earned the name Pony on the street. And I said, Pony, I'm not trying to embarrass you. But I started to weep. I said, God just showed me a bullet with your name on it, son. And I just need to tell you, you need to make a decision. And you need to settle the question. And the conviction in that room, the people began to intercede. And Pony got up and came to the altar that day. He received the Holy Ghost. We baptized him that day. One day out on a Sunday. Sunday afternoon, service is released. Everybody goes home. At midnight, I get a call from his mother. Pastor! Oh, and by the way, not his mother, his grandmother. And his grandmother was the one that got delivered that I talked about when the convert said, I'm going to tell my pastor. That was her. She's calling me pastor. And she says, Pastor, they shot up the house. They shot Pony. They shot him. And I said, oh, no. Oh, no, 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 Pastor. Two Latin King cars full of Latin Kings jumped out and unloaded several clips of 9mm at point-blank range at Pony and his two friends. His friends ran, but Pony just stood there and took the rounds. And they all hit him, but they never went through his body. And the gangsters didn't know what to do, and they got in their car and took off. Apostolic stuff, church. This is Book of Acts. This is Jesus in action. Worship the Lord for just a moment. This is where I live. This is where we need to live, church. Give God some praise in this house. Come on, God wants to release authority. Oh, mighty God, mighty. Come on, lift him up. Let's stand to our feet and give God some praise in this house. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, church. We have to cross. We need to walk in this new season that God has ushered us into. And we need to walk with that full identity and expression. The Holy Ghost is looking for somebody to move through. God is looking to express Himself through somebody in word, in giftings. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I can go on all afternoon telling you what God has done. I'm just trying to tell you this is the norm for God, and it ought to be the norm for the church. Why do we miss these opportunities? Because we predispose ourselves to just let fate run its course. And we have to shift. There has to be a change of mind. There has to be a paradigm shift. We have to embrace the mind of Christ and know that we are missing opportunities because we're predisposed to accept the things that we have conditioned ourselves to simply bypass or circumvent because we're too busy or we're distracted or we just don't believe it. Lift your hands again. I release the gift of faith. I release the gift of faith. I impart it by the authority of the word of God in the name of Jesus. Nikrashtelech man eshail rudech ayemadoko maroshtelehye maroshtehelach natei ulaborashtayeku alach mahatine alach ma nachre yedosh ulabach kaneye. In the name of Jesus, apostolic ministry be the norm. Let it be established. Let it be cultivated. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I can tell you stories of warlocks. I can tell you stories in Cook County. The thousands we have seen baptized with the Holy Ghost. I have watched our staff and our chaplains go into that 14,000 detainee facility and all of those different sections and divisions of inmates from Supermax to the women's sections to the youthful offenders. I've watched God fill thousands with the Holy Ghost in that facility, not hundreds, thousands. I have watched him bring down the council of the Satanists and reverse their curses and put them back on them. I have lived to see angels interfere with warlocks and soothsayers and tarot card readers and demand of those people to send their clients to me by name, to find them knocking on the door of my office, people traveling hundreds of miles just to knock on my door because an angel appeared and commanded the warlock and said, cease and desist and tell this young man you have no power to help him and send him to the one we call Rick Gonzalez in Chicago. And there at our altars they have been delivered. I can tell you of those who were dead and God raised up in front of doctors and neurosurgeons and nurses and specialists to their dismay. I have watched God defy the laws of science, the laws of nature, the laws, medical laws. I have watched God override all of it at the mention of the name of Jesus. This is where I live. I want nothing else. And I say to you and I command you, lift your hands and close your eyes. I command you to make your covenant with God to become the apostolic that God has called you to be. And I command this church in Circleville and all that falls under the jurisdiction of this angel of the church Pastor Bill Pelham and First Lady Pelham, that you make a covenant with God for the land and that you begin a journey of spiritual mapping. God will give you revelation. God will give you direction. And God will take you to another dimension. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. My heart is full, and I have so much more that I would love to share with you. I'm going to stop here. We'll be ministering tomorrow, Lord willing, along these veins and this artery of the Spirit, but we're going to be obeying the Lord. But I'm going to stop here, and I'm going to give it to you, Pastor. I know the time has passed, and I know there's questions. I'm here. We are here to serve you. We are here for you. We came for you and for your pastor and First Lady. So, Pastor, take it from here.
Thank you, Brother Gonzalez.